Morning, everyone. The Bible reading today is taken from 2 Samuel, chapter 3, starting at verse 6, through to chapter 4, verse 12. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said. So he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul, and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." Ish-bosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner, because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, "Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you." "Good," said David, "I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me." Then David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, demanding, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins." So Ish-bosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go back home." So he went back. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, 'By my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for the Lord the king, so that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then David's men and Joab returned from a raid and brought with them a great deal of plunder. But Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, because David had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the soldiers with him arrived, he was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king, and that the king had sent him away, and that he had gone in peace. So Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he is gone. You know Abner, son of Ner. He came to deceive you and to observe your movements and find out everything you are doing." Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern at Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber, as if to speak with him privately. And there, to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach, and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May his blood fall on the head of Joab and on his whole family. May Joab's family never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy, or who leans on a crutch, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks food. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner." King David himself walked behind the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb. All the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner. Should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before the wicked. And all the people wept over him again. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets." All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Then the king said to his men, "Do you not realize that a commander and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." When Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Baanah, and the other Rechab. They were sons of Rimmon the Beerothite from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin, because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittaim and have resided there as foreigners to this day. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ish-bosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baanah slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head. Taking it with them, they travelled all night by way of the Arabah. They brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." David answered Rechab and his brother Baanah, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, when someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you." So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off the hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron.
Do you enjoy being read stories? It's not really a bedtime story for the children, but I enjoy being read stories. Thanks, Louisa. I really enjoyed that reading. And I also learnt how to pronounce quite a few words, which I won't do. I'll stick to my own version, which is the incorrect version. There are interesting stories in the Bible, aren't there? Their stories are presented in all of their brutality, but they form part of God's inspired word to each of us. Stories are God's great and effective way of teaching us things. For one, they're interesting. For two, they're memorable. And for three, they require puzzling over, discussing and digging into. And that's a great way to learn things. Tonight, as you go to bed at night, you probably won't remember much about my sermon, but I'm sure you'll be able to bring to mind the story you just heard. Stories stick with us, and they enable us to think and to chew over and to ponder what is the teaching that is in them. God is the master teacher. Further, because these stories are real, they're real people, and they talk about God's real actions in history, they teach us real things about God, but also about the nature of the human heart. Now, we can't just interpret and apply these stories any way we want to. We depend on the New Testament writers to teach us how to interpret the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament writers show us that David's kingdom serves as a kind of shadow or foretaste of the kingdom of Jesus. There are parallels and differences between the two that teach us really important things. They help us understand more about Jesus and more about his eternal kingdom. So it's possible and it's right to take some of David's story here and to see it as a kind of illustration of Jesus' kingdom on earth. It's almost like a living analogy. But we have to be really wise and careful as we draw the connections. In amidst this big picture parallel between David's story, the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Jesus, there are also many incidentals that we can learn along the way. For example, we can see how humans responded to God and to God's rule in the narratives. We can see good responses and we can see bad responses. We can see faithful living and we can see unfaithful living. And if we're wise and careful with God's help, we can learn to discern which is which, and we can try and apply these learnings to our own hearts and to our own lives. Today, while I will highlight some of the parallels between this story of the establishment of David's kingdom with the establishment of Jesus' kingdom, the focus I'll have today is on Abner's heart, and to a lesser extent, Joab's heart. I think we can all have a little bit of Abner and Joab in our hearts, and I think it's something that we have to be careful to avoid. Let's pray before we dig into the story. Father God, as we look at your word, we thank you for it. We thank you that it is written and given to us to be a guide for our feet, a guide to our hearts, and to draw us to you. Lord God, we pray that you will work through your word and through your powerful Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us today, to know you more, to love you more, and to obey you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you didn't know, Abner was King Saul's cousin. He was Saul's head of the army from the beginning of Saul's reign. And King Saul was the first king of Israel. Abner was there when David defeated Goliath. He was there sleeping next to Saul when David had the opportunity to kill Saul but let him go. He's been with us on the whole journey since Saul's kingdom was established. By the time we get to this point in the narrative, Abner was a battle-hardened leader of men. He was Saul's strong arm. Think of Sylvester Stallone, Denzel Washington, Daniel Craig. He makes them look weak. He's probably right up there with Chuck Norris in terms of tough guy. He was someone who'd fought many battles and yet had come through them all. When I first read through these chapters about Abner, I got the impression that he's not actually that bad a guy, even though he's Saul's right-hand man. I almost liked him. I sure wanted to like him. I mean, consider some of the possible evidence that Abner was a good guy. He was a loyal man to Saul, God's appointed king. When Joab's brother Amasa was chasing him in the earlier chapter, he warned him, "Leave me alone," and he only killed him out of necessity. He seemed to be willing to help David by bringing the 12 tribes of Israel over to David to be under him as king. And when he was killed by Joab, David and all Israel wept for him. And when he died, David said to his men, "Do you not realize a commander and a great man has fallen in Israel this day?" When you heard the reading, what were your impressions of Abner? Well, if they were positive, I'm sorry to say that on a closer reading, Abner doesn't come up so favourable. Let me provide six evidences from the text that Abner isn't someone we should aspire to be like. Let's first remember that though Abner was loyal to Saul, this loyalty was a misplaced loyalty, because Saul had turned rotten in his character. Remember in 1 Samuel 22, we preached through some time back, Saul had had the priests of God and their entire families, men, women and children, slaughtered for no good reason. While many men in Israel gave up serving Saul and joined David in his hiding places, Abner was not interested in going to serve God's newly appointed king while Saul was in power. Rather, Abner joined Saul in his missions to seek after and kill David. Worse, in chapter 3, verse 9, if you wouldn't mind the... Yep, thanks. We can see from Abner's own words, he had always known that David should be king of Israel, yet he had still willingly tried to kill David and attack his men. See what Abner said about himself. "May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath. He knew the kingdom was David's, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." He knew this was what God's plan had been. The second evidence of Abner's bad character is 3 verse 6. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Ai, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Verse 6 shows us that Abner was motivated by the strengthening of his own position in the house of Saul, doesn't it? That was his motivation. Abner was not interested in strengthening Ishbosheth's position. He was interested in his own power. A common way in that culture and time of strengthening your position was to take the wives or the concubines of the previous king to be your own. So it's quite likely, I think, that Abner had in fact slept with Rizpah to increase his power base. A similar thing happens later in the book of Kings after David's death. And though he had a little mini tantrum at being called out by Ishbosheth, notice he doesn't actually deny he slept with Rizpah in his answer. Abner was very angry because of what Ishbosheth said. So he answered, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offence involving this woman. I think he was angry because he'd been caught out, and after all of his warring over the years, he'd felt entitled to take what he wanted to strengthen his hand. I think a third evidence of Abner's bad character is seen in his words in verse 8. You can see his words there. Can you see his arrogance? He considers it is he who can hand the tribes over to David. He thinks he is the one with the power in Israel, when really it is only ever God who controls all things. And that's a really important thing for all of us to acknowledge in our own hearts, lest we sometimes become puffed up with our own faulty sense of power. Abner here had no fear of God in his heart, no appreciation of God's power over all things. Looking at the world through his own human eyes and his human wisdom, I think Abner now was just thinking that David's rise to power was inevitable. Because just looking at the pure maths, David's following had kept growing, whereas Ishbosheth's was weak. And to date, all of Abner's efforts to crush David's armies had failed. When he realized all the signs pointed to David becoming king over all Israel, he decided he better get ahead of it. And in all of this, we see that Abner doesn't entrust himself to God. He entrusts himself to his own schemes. The fourth evidence that Abner was not someone to aspire to be like was something Bruce pointed out last week. When we look at the narrative closely, we see that after Saul died, each time there was a conflict between Judah and the other tribes of Israel, it was Abner who was the aggressor, not David. It was Abner who was leading the armies of Israel into David's territories in Judah. If we look just at the example in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14, we read that Abner is the one who instigates even the small conflicts. He was not catching up with Joab when they met to talk about peace. We read in verse 14, chapter 2, then Abner said to Joab, "Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." "All right, let them do it," Joab said. So they stood up and were counted off, 12 men for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. See how flippant Abner was with the lives of these young men? They were pawns in his game. Young men just beginning their lives, probably with wives and little children at home. But what did Abner care? The final evidence Abner is shown up as not good is given by the narrator in how he died. You may have noticed how many times people seem to die with a stab in the stomach in these chapters. Remember, firstly, Abner stabbed Amasa in the stomach with the butt of his spear. Sure, he tried to avoid doing so, he says. But if we go back to chapter 2, we see it was actually a fear of Joab that was his concern, not a concern for Amasa's own life that he was worried about. He knew if he killed Joab's brother, he would be in Joab's bad books, and Joab was not a guy to mess with. The only reason he was being chased in the first place by Amasa was because Abner had instigated this conflict, this battle in the first place. So Abner was fully responsible for Amasa's death. Secondly, we read it already in verse 16, that the 24 young men died by stabbing each other in the stomach in their zeal. And so I think the narrator was pointing out to us that there was a kind of poetic justice occurring for Abner when he himself dies by being stabbed in the stomach, that he got what was coming along with Ishbosheth later. If I was to sum up Abner, I think he was a guy who felt he was the strong man in charge. He thought he could play God with the lives of his men and God amongst the tribes of Israel. But ultimately in the narrative, we see it is God who brings all Israel under David as king, and Abner is undone in all his schemes, just when he thinks he's got it all under control. We read and we see that behind all of the stories in this text, it is God's promised word that prevails. Despite the opposition that continually attempts to thwart God's word throughout all of the books of Samuel and Kings and throughout the Old Testament, just as God had promised, David became king over all of Israel. And that is the theme that we see through all Scripture. God's word and God's promises always prevail. I want to turn to Joab briefly. Joab, of course, was not any better than Abner. Joab was David's cousin. He was a great leader of men in his own right. He was a strong man. He was driven by his own motivations too. And the narrator makes it clear that Joab did something wicked in killing Abner. Abner had been granted peaceful passage by David, but Joab ignored his king and he betrayed Abner when he was least expecting it. David to Joab was his king only on Joab's terms. Joab killed Abner out of revenge for his brother in disobedience to his king. And perhaps hiding in the text is Joab's concern that he might have a rival to his position when the tribes come together in Abner. And so killing him deals with two problems at once. Let's turn now to David. In contrast to Abner and Joab, David stands out as a man who didn't trust in men or his personal strength to gain the throne. He never tried to seize the throne by force, and he didn't seek the throne for his own purposes. David sought just to remain faithful in all his circumstances. He inquired of God in all his actions. Even when faced with Joab and his brothers and their betrayal and their strength, he entrusted their justice to God's hands. We read in 38, the king said to his men, "Do you not realize that a commander and a great man has fallen in Israel this day? And today, though I am the anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds." In life too, there are times when we can find ourselves overwhelmed by our opposition. And the right response is to entrust ourselves to God's mighty hand. We note that in all of these matters, in these chapters, David is acting in a way that is faithful to God. His kingdom was established in righteousness, and the people were pleased when he became king because of his righteousness. David, in his weakness, we see one of his acts of righteousness, though he couldn't punish Joab, he insisted Joab showed respect for Abner at his funeral. We read in 31, "Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, 'Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner.' King David himself walked behind the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb, and all the people wept also." In doing all of these things, David was able to show all Israel that he was innocent of Abner's death and later of Ishbosheth's death. He could show them he was worthy of being their king and he had not come to power through deception and violence. We read in verse 36, "All the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner." And so the establishment of David's throne all points us towards the establishment of the throne of the later king, King Jesus. A king who would not grasp after power, nor use deception or violence to come to his throne. A king whom all the people would be pleased with. A king they'd be glad to serve and rule, have rule them. A king whose throne would be established in the context, though, of deceit and of betrayal and of violence. I just want to conclude today by reminding us of some of the key points from this passage and drawing out a little of application. Firstly, I think the biggest takeaway from today's passage is that God is in control, and God's word always prevails. Though men like Saul and Abner and Joab will fight and scheme and plot and act for their own ends, it is God whose plans and purposes always prevail. God controls all the outcomes. Though wicked men plotted and crucified Jesus on the cross, God turned their wicked actions into the greatest salvation in all history. I want to encourage you today that the same power of God still works through and in each of us today. As we encounter troubles and suffering and injustice and evil in this age, God is still working to bring about his good kingdom. When Christians experience trouble and trial and persecution and even death, God is still working at bringing about the fulfillment of his glorious promises to us. He turns the wicked acts of people into things that ultimately benefit his people. And I want to encourage you that though now in this age, you will face many troubles, God will fulfill all of his promises to you. He will restore you to a place of joy and peace and wonder. This will happen on the great day of the resurrection from the dead. This will happen when Christ returns in power. Back then, God promised David would sit on his throne of a united Israel, and he fulfilled that promise. Now we wait for God to bring the universe under the rule of King Jesus forever and ever. Be greatly encouraged that God's word will prevail. While we wait for God to fulfill his promises to us, God sends us his servants to all the corners of this world to gather in his chosen people. He sends us to his lost sheep to call all who listen to follow him and to join with him to come and to be saved. The second big point of today's passage stems from the first. We should take great care not to miss what God is doing in this world, because we are too preoccupied by strengthening our own positions in this world. Joab and Abner were so caught up in their own ambitions that they failed to see the significance of God's saving work coming to fruition in Israel. God was giving Israel a king who would lead them and love and honor God, who would lead the people in justice and righteousness. The long divided tribes were being brought together under one head by God, but all Joab and Abner could see was their own visions for themselves, their own pride and their own greed. They missed the big picture. We see in the New Testament that even the disciples of Jesus wrestled with this kind of sin in their hearts. Though Jesus had come and performed great miracles, he'd raised the dead, he'd healed the sick, he'd walked on water, the disciples kept getting in arguments with one another about who was the greatest amongst them. They'd jostle for power with one another, just as Abner and Joab jostled for power in David's new kingdom. How silly is it to jostle for power and for position when we know that all power and all authority and all dominion belongs to Christ alone. Is there anything that you're scheming about today to strengthen your position and your place in life? Do you have anxieties about your position and your place in life? Are you anxious about losing something? If you struggle with greed and fear and envy, the good news is that God, by His Spirit, is always at work in us to produce within us a new heart of love and humility and service. And God's Spirit is far more powerful than those sins that we struggle with, the sins of Abner and Joab. Let me encourage you today to step back and to wonder at God's amazing work in bringing Jesus to His throne, in drawing all the nations of the world together in peace under His good rule, and to get excited that this King loves you and He wants to share all good things with you. Let me encourage you to entrust yourself to God, knowing that in that you will have everything you'll ever need, because you'll be one of God's dearly loved children. And let that be your joy. Let that be your delight in life. And if you do, you will find that all sorts of good things flow out of you in your life in this knowledge. Let's pray. Father God, help us to do that very thing, Lord God, to step back and to see the big picture of what You are doing in this world. You are bringing people under the kingship and the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ, Your King, Your chosen King. Lord, help us to be excited by that, not to be focused in greed and selfishness on trying to strengthen our own position in this world or our own power, our own security, Lord God, but help us, like David, to entrust ourselves to You, to Your promises, and to Your word. We thank You that You have saved us, that You've chosen us, that You love us, that You've invited us to be Your children. We pray that as we grow in our knowledge of all that You've done for us, You'll help us to persevere, to hold on to the promises of what is coming, to not turn to the right or to the left, but to seek You and Your face every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.